Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse number 9. It says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone, when they fall, are in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are better for a triple braided cord. Is not easily broken. That's been the title of the sermon series we've been in for the past several weeks, Not Easily Broken. We contend that relationship, people being in relationship with each other, that's a high ethic for people who call themselves followers of God, followers of Jesus. And God has made relationship building a priority in Scripture. The core of the teachings of the Bible is about relationship with God and relationship with each other. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is equal to it. It is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. That's at the core of our understanding of God. So what we've done, we've been looking at a few of the what we call the one another passages. These are passages in the New Testament, some 58 or 59, even some count 60 and more times. We see this short phrase one another is actually one word in Greek, but there's several of them. We're just looking at a few of them. We started with one that came right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself when he says, I gave you this new command, love one another as I have loved you. And then we moved to Paul writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where he says, forgive one another as Christ has forgave you. The next week, we looked at a passage out of Romans where Paul writes to the Roman church. He says, your love must be sincere and be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves, he says. Then we looked at, again, this scary proposition of confessing your sins and your faults and your issues and your stuff to one another. That's a scary thing when you utter out of your mouth things that you struggle with, whether it's a sin or whether it's a doubt or whether it's a financial difficulty or whatever. But the text says confess to one another in James and also pray for one another. And then last week we entertained the act of carrying one another's burdens. You know, once we confess what we're struggling with, once it's out there what we're dealing with, you know, in Galatians 6, it says, you know, if anyone is overtaken in a fault or a sin, you who are spiritual, and we looked at spiritual or walk by the Spirit, we looked at that because when you read prior to that text, we see the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, and patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, that those who are walking in that way, you who are spiritual, you restore that person and be aware because you can be tempted. Don't think of yourself highly, you know, than others, or think that you all that in a bag of chips. You know, you need to be aware because you can be tempted and carried away too. And then it says, carry one another's burdens. Burdens are those things that we have not been designed to carry by ourselves. And so in the body of Christ, we find ourselves carrying one another's burdens. Now here, I hope and pray that this series has been a blessing to you. We're going to conclude next week. Justin's going to conclude the series. As I indicated to you last week, I'm going to be traveling to South Africa next week. So keep me in prayer as I prepare for that trip. Justin's going to conclude the series. I hope that this series has been a blessing to you. I hope that we as a body are deeply considering the implications of living life together in the body of Christ. I have been praying for the Spirit of God that it would invade this place, that it would possess us in such a way that living into the one another directives are not simply followed just so that we can say we followed a law. You know, I pray that we live into the one another passages because we see no other way to live in healthy relationship with God and with one another. And those who have made this common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we all have confessed that Jesus is Lord, I pray that our confession is demonstrated in our love and in our forgiving one another and our devotion to one another and in our confessing to one another and our praying for one another and also the way that we commit to carrying one another's heavy burdens. Sadly, the body of Christ, I mean, it's fractured. It's broken. And I'm not just talking globally. I mean, as we look at the landscape of the body of Christ and the church worldwide, man, it just seems like we're broken. We're not on the same page. But even though that's a reality, even in our local churches, like our you know, just church after church, you know, I'm in groups, you know, on social networks with you know, one group of about 700 ministers, and it seems like the constant, you know, report as we are sharing our things, sharing what's going on in our churches, the common theme is that, man, our churches are, we're struggling, we're fractured, there's just things going on. Now, some years ago, our church went through some stuff. We're not immune to these fractures that took place. We were a church that was in bad shape. We were on the brink of war. I'm being a little bit hyperbolic there, but we were in bad shape. And for you know, it was good that we identified that and we sought out help. We had someone come in and help us, and we did some things. And I pray that some of the things that we looked at and some of the things that we talked about continues to help us to maintain healthy relationships. We're not perfect at it, but we're at least willing to admit that, man, we have struggles. And when we have struggles, we try to get the help or do the things that will help us heal. We will always have to deal with issues. Sometimes we're dealing with issues that took place years and years ago, and we're still dealing with the residual that comes with that. So I pray God's mercy on us as we continue to learn how to best live with one another in holy fellowship. Now, what I have suggested in these sermons is that the New Testament writers like Paul, they were deeply concerned with church community and the dynamics that come with living in church community. And Paul and other writers, they were deeply concerned that the way that communities would live would not hinder the gospel message. See the idea behind us getting along with each other and loving each other and forgiving and confessing and doing all these things with one another is so that the gospel would not be hindered by our mess. Now listen, we fully admit that we're a mess. We admit that we're jacked up. We admit that we got issues, but we deal with that in such a way that when people outside of this, people who are not part of the body of Christ, but that they will see the gospel message, that they will see God's love. You see, God's mission is to reclaim and reconcile and redeem and renew this world. He has chosen the church to be the vehicle of this mission. Simply put, if the church isn't functioning or getting along with one another, the message of Christ can be hidden behind a fog. And those who really need to see and hear the good news, they don't see it. Instead, they see the stuff that they are often trying to escape from in the world. Why would people want to escape the mess and the chaos and the dysfunction of their own lives only to get right back into that in the church? So in this series, we have looked mainly at some of the positive directives in terms of the one another passages. In other words, do this and do that, to one another. Yet in a few instances in the New Testament, some of the writers give us directions on what not to do. Typically, when we think about rules and directions, we tend to think of the what not to do. When you think of the Ten Commandments, the first thing you think of is do not do that. Do not. When you're given directions to your kids, I told you this all the time. My kids go away and they stay with a friend. Usually my directions are the do nots. Now, do not act like a fool, okay? Do not be stupid. Do not do something that you don't have to call me and I'm gonna have to come get you. Do not, right? That's what we think about in rules. Most of the one another passages are sort of positive, love one another, forgive. But there are some instances of the do nots. Take for example, Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, the text says, let us stop passing judgment on one another and instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. You see that? That's a sort of a negative. Don't do that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. While not explicitly saying do not, the inference there is that you don't want to bite or devour one another. Does that make sense, church? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, let us not become conceited, nor provoking and envying each other. Don't provoke. Don't be envy. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with these practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're different people, so we have to be honest. So don't lie. James chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Another passage from James. Don't grumble or complain against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Do you see these do nots? These are some of the do nots that we see in these one another passages. And you'll see some commonality. You'll see some harmony between some of these. I mean, we see this throughout Scripture, not only from the words of Jesus, but those who would be followers of Jesus and would be the writers of these New Testament letters. Do not judge. Judging usually causes one to take on the posture of being God. One of the great confessions that we can make as a body of Christ, as individuals, is that we believe in God and we are not God. But when we judge, when we stand in a position where we become, judge and jury and executioner and everything else, we take on the posture of God. Thus, there's a warning throughout Scripture, again, from the words and mouth of Jesus and those of his followers. Like stop passing judgment on one another. Do not put stumbling blocks in people's way. In Romans, it says that a stumbling block or an offense. That word, and I love that word, it's called scandalon in the Greek. That word literally means do not do something that will cause someone to lose faith in God. That doesn't mean don't do something that might cause someone not to like it or they have a different opinion. That's not what that means. It means do not do anything that will cause someone to walk away from God. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? That just makes sense. These aren't, you know, rules that you have to go through some school of interpretation. Just like, don't do stuff that's going to cause people to just turn their back and walk away from God. Do not bite or devour one another, or you will be destroyed. Our words and our actions, man, there are times when we can say things and do things that, man, they bite. They bite before you even blink. Sometimes we just don't even know how to say things. We think we're so good and we're so righteous and so holy, we can just say anything at any time to anybody. Stop biting, devouring, or you will, Paul says, you will destroy each other. Do not be conceited. Don't provoke. Don't envy. Don't act like you're better. You know, be comfortable in your own skin and don't be a troublemaker. I mean, this is simple stuff. Simple stuff. Don't lie. You know, it's time for us to be honest. Don't grumble against one another. Usually this happens when someone refuses to accept that another person doesn't do the things they want them to do the way they want them to do it. That's a lot of words, but all it means is, you know what, sometimes I hate on you because you won't be like me. Does that make sense? I need you to do things the way that I do it. I need you to say the things the way I say it. I need you to believe the way that I believe it. I need you to preach the way that I preach it. And when that doesn't happen, we start to grumble against each other. We start to complain against each other. We start to hate on one another. Don't slander. Usually, slander happens when we stop talking to one another and we start talking about one another. Does that make sense, church? Y'all know what that's about? Y'all know what that's about? I got an issue with somebody, and rather than talking to that somebody, I'd rather talk about that somebody with somebody else. Now, if we weren't reading scripture and we were just reading these words, we might say that a lot of this is things that you follow well when you're playing team sports. Like, wouldn't a basketball team or a football team do well to follow all those things? Like, don't lie. I mean, be honest, man. Your teammates, you know, get each other's back and don't complain about it. Years ago, I remember the Buffalo Bills, who I'm still in counseling over, man, all them Super Bowl losses. I'm still in counseling over that stuff. But I remember Thurman Thomas, he was the running back, and Jim Kelly was the quarterback. And we had went through this stretch of having, you know, losing some games, and they were interviewing Thurman Thomas. And he said to Thurman Thomas, what do you think is the problem with the team? And Thurman Thomas, is like, without even thinking, he said, man, quarterback. Just threw his quarterback under the bus. And there was all this stuff in the news about these rifts in the locker room and all this. And then I remember Thurman Thomas and Jim Kelly having a press conference talking to each other, and Thurman Thomas apologizing for throwing Jim Kelly under the bus. And yeah, we talked about it and we worked it out. And then they went on a winning streak, and then they went to the Super Bowl, and then they lost. You know, that's why I'm in counseling, y'all. But teams work well when we'll have issues with each other. That happens on teams, right? That happens in churches. But are they solved when I go talk to somebody else about the issues I might have with? Usually it gets worse. Usually we start recruiting and we got sides. And then we have war. These do nots flow directly out of Jesus' command to love one another. They represent love in action. The do nots are not just another list of restrictions giving rise to the criticism and that, you know, oh man, church people, all y'all got are rules. Just more rules. It's really not about rules. It's about relationship. The do nots are those directives that ensures healthy and flourishing church communities. The do nots are usually the things that helps to steer churches away from implosion and disbandment. And I will continue to assert that churches that split and end up closing their doors rarely do so because of outside forces. You were very rarely read of a church that closes its doors because of something on the outside, the government or, you know, some outside force. Churches close their doors because they were fighting on the inside. It happens all the time. It's happening every day. Hundreds of churches close their doors every week because of infighting. Not because of another church doing something. No, it's because of infighting. It's because they're fighting over the color of the carpet. It's because they're fighting over what songs to sing, because they're fighting over this or that, infighting. That's why churches are closing, not the outside. Most churches need to follow and again lean into these one another's. I would suggest that those churches, most of those churches that close, I'm not saying all of them, but most of them, they close because they've ignored the do-nots. And this reality is borne out in Scripture. Again, we don't see the New Testament writers writing much about how to combat outside forces and the things that they will do to try to stop churches. You very rarely see New Testament writers, hardly see it, or see it at all. Where New Testament writers are saying, now listen, if the government passes a law to stop you from worshiping, you need to do this and this. You don't see that. And they were certainly doing that back in that day. But what they were intent on and what you do see Scripture filled with is how to get along with one another, how to love one another, how to live at peace with one another, how to be in harmony with one another. We see the writers in the New Testament teaching the churches how to deal with relational issues. And that can be challenging to live as a follower of Christ, given the differences in our DNA, both physical, mental. It can be challenging. We're made differently, and we've been called to live with each other, even though we're so different. It can be challenging. But the call of Christ is a high call, church, and we have to follow nonetheless. And there is no greater time in our existence as a church for the church to excel in doing life together than right now. So, church, over the past couple weeks, I've had friends and colleagues, asking me, like, so Dion, man, like, what are you preaching in church, man, regarding all the stuff that's going on in our country? Last week I had a bunch of people say, man, what did you preach about, man, in response to the Charlottesville? And I said, man, you know what? I don't think I said anything about it. Nothing specific. Nothing more than I say kind of all the time. Just that, man, our world is just, man, it's fractured. And I think last week I prayed, or asked us to pray that we would subscribe to God's kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world, because, I didn't say much. I've got some reflections on why I didn't say much. One of the reasons why, I got to be honest, why I didn't say much is because I wasn't surprised by what happened last week. I just wasn't surprised. There are people who are shocked at things that took place last week. I've been saying we're headed towards this. I wasn't shocked. I had other people ask me, what does this stuff, man, have to do with the church? What does this stuff have to do with the gospel, man? I'm tired of people always talking about the church having to respond with these racial. I just want to preach the gospel. Amen. Church, the first internal issue to take place in the church took place in Acts chapter 6. That was the first conflict that the church kind of had as an internal group. The issue was that there was some widows who were of Hebraic descent and some widows who were of Grecian descent. And the Grecian widows and some representatives complained that they were being slighted in the daily distribution of food. You see, the Hebraic Jews were in charge of distributing the food, and they were like giving first dibs to the Hebraic widows, and they were kind of dissing and leaving out the Grecian widows. So the apostle said, listen, y'all need to handle this. We can't wait on tables. We got to preach and we got to pray. So listen, you guys choose 7 people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and y'all solve this problem. And they did that, and they selected 7 men, you know, among them Simon and Philip, Stephen and Philip, who were, you know, 2 of the early disciples that became more prominent. That was the first internal issue. It was a racial issue. The first conflict in the church was a racial issue. The next big conflict in the church, Acts 15, they had a convention, they had a council convened in Jerusalem to talk about the inclusion of non-Jews into the church. It was a racial issue. Church, dealing with race is a gospel issue. There's no time for us to say, we just need to go preach. We need to leave all this stuff alone. No. The reason why we are where we are is because we left that stuff alone. And here's another thing that we have to just contend with. The soul of this country has been infected with a disease that we sometimes are too quick to dismiss. Church, slavery in this country messed the soul of this country up. Jim Crow messed this country up. It was only just over 50 years ago that they passed a law in this country to give equal rights to some folks. But that's not a long time. It's not a long time. The soul of this country has been infected with something. So I'm not surprised that Charlottesville happened last week. Not surprised. You know, in 1833, England abolished slavery in the British Empire. They abolished it. The lawmakers made laws, and it took some, a few years for it to really be in full effect. We had to fight a war. We had to fight a war. The soul of this country has been infected with a disease that sometimes we're just not ready to face and talk about. So right now we're arguing about statues, and we're arguing about figures, and we're arguing about... And right now we're taking an issue about the way people feel about the way they've been treated, and we've made it a Democrat issue and a Republican issue. Let me tell you something. When I get discriminated against, I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who you vote for. When I get pulled over because of the way I look and pulled out and harassed, I wasn't thinking, man, who did I vote for last election? Doesn't even cross my mind. When a lady says, I don't think you should work at our church, Dion, because you're married to a white woman, and God is against that mess, I wasn't thinking about who she voted for, but didn't care. The soul of this country has been infected with a disease, and it's still there. It's not like this a quick infection that you can take some antibiotics and they'll just forget about it and go away. It's there. It's in the bloodstream. It's a disease. It's there. And guess what? I really don't want politicians to handle that issue. Because I think the church has been called to handle that issue. Amen. And the reason why we're having the junk that's going on in our country is because in many ways the church has been complicit in aiding and abetting this disease that has infected the soul of this country. So it's incumbent upon us as the body of Christ, if we're going to speak to that disease, if we're going to lead in a discussion that we're supposed to have, anybody wants to have a conversation. We don't even know what we want to have a conversation about. But I think that before we even have the conversation, as we see images, I don't know if I got an image. This is what we saw: people with torches. We saw people with torches that said, "There's some people that don't look like us, and we just don't want them here, or they're taking stuff away from us." Now, as despicable as that is, I think there's a spirit of that in the church. That person don't think the way that I think. They need to go. That person doesn't believe the way that I believe. They need to go. He liberal. He conservative. She too progressive. She's too traditional. They need to go. And one of the reasons why we can't speak to the torches is because in many ways we all have our own torches. I was a bit troubled by seeing that, but I want to tell you that the next night I was encouraged because people weren't holding up torches. They were holding up candles and they were singing gospel songs and they were singing "We Shall Overcome." And perhaps the message is this: before we can address the torches, man, we got to unite with candles. We've got to love one another. Amen. We've got to forgive one another. We've got to be devoted to one another. We got to start confessing our stuff to one another. We got to start praying for one another. We got to start carrying each other's burdens. We got to stop lying to each other. We got to stop grumbling about each other. We got to stop provoking each other. We got to stop envying each other. I don't know where we're at, church. I don't know where we're at in this nation. I don't know where we're at in this country. I know that right now there are a lot of people who are afraid. There are a lot of people who don't feel like they belong. Quite frankly, y'all got to hear me on this, church. I'm about to go out there. I don't need the president to say anything. I don't need him to say anything. I need the church to step up. I want the church to step up. I want us to be the church that God envisioned us to be. You see, Paul wrote the book of Romans not to teach us about baptism, not to teach us about salvation. You know why he wrote Romans? So that Jews and Greeks would get along with each other. No, I wrote Corinthians so those Christians would get along with each other. You know, I wrote Galatians so that Jews and Greeks would get along with each other. Galatians 3:26, there's no Jew, no Greek, slave, no free, male, no female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know I wrote Ephesians so that they would get along with each other? Do you know I wrote Philippians? There was these two sisters who were fighting with each other. He wrote them to help them to get along with each other. Do you know why he wrote Colossians? So they would get along with each other. Do we see that the call of the gospel is much bigger than the stuff that we make it about, man? It's this petty stuff that we... Man, we have a hot call. And I think this high call is time for that high call to be put into practice so that we can address the soul of this country. As much as I hear people talk about, "Oh, we were built upon freedom." Okay, freedom for some, but not all. And we're still fighting that to include all. And there's just some people just don't feel like it was. It's time for us to take up the mantle, that high call, and address the disease, the disease that has infected this country. I can care less if you are Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Green, everybody. if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's time for us to do the hard work it takes to heal the soul of this country. I don't know what that means for you as an individual. I hope it means for a church that in Reynoldsburg, we will say unashamedly that we reject any notion that someone is less than someone else, period. We don't have to put qualifiers on that. We don't have, period. And I hope that as a church, when people mention Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, they're mentioning Reynoldsburg Church of Christ alongside those who are fighting to heal the wounds that have been inflicted in this nation. We're not ignoring stuff. We're not trying to just say forget. We're addressing it and we're being honest about it. And we're doing the work as a body of believers. Before we can go and try to change a white supremacist or black separatist, that within the body of Christ, we're saying we're one in Christ Jesus. And we love each other and we've forgiven each other and we're devoted to one another. Our love is sincere. We're confessing our issues, man. We're praying for one another. We're stopping the lies. We're stopping the envy and the fighting and the backbiting. And we're going to be Jesus for this community. I hope that when they mention Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, they're saying that's what it's about. That's where I hope we go as a church. As individuals, we all need to do some soul searching. We all need to do some investigating of our hearts to see where we're at. And I pray that it is not overtaken by political dialogue, Fox News, MSNBC. It's all garbage. Doesn't speak for the kingdom of God. Sorry. Just doesn't. So that's why I didn't say anything last week. I've been thinking about it, and I'm struggling, church, because I'm usually a guy that's a glass half full person, and recently I've been kind of a glass half empty guy. But there's something about coming together with God's people that helps me to get back to the glass half full. We got a lot of work to do. It's not going to be helpful by dismissing what's in front of us or ignoring what's in front of us. God's church has to be at the forefront of this fight. And I pray that you would consider where you're at, consider where we're at. Let's do the work. And maybe it starts by us just making a commitment to not be easily broken. Let's pray. God, there's so much to pray about and to speak about. And I don't know what the solutions are. I don't know where to begin. I think many of us, I think all of us in here, God, we want to see a better day. We want to see a better way. God, help us. I'm praying that we would just again be captivated by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control, and faithfulness. And God, I'm praying that we would, again, just live into loving one another and forgiving one another and being devoted to one another. God, that we'll be honest with each other, we'll be sincere with one another, that we'd be real with one another. God, perhaps that as we're leaning into this ethic of not being easily broken, we might dare speak effectively against hate and enact change. We would speak effectively against violence and enact change, that we would speak effectively to racism and indifference and enact change. God, forgive us. Forgive us for being in a church and calling each other brothers and sisters, but talking about each other behind our backs, each other's backs, for grumbling against one another, for not having each other's best interests at heart. God, forgive us. And Father, if there is some way that this country could somehow make the same confession, I pray that you would lead us to do that very thing, because I would imagine that one of the reasons why we as a country remain so broken is because we're unwilling to make that confession. So God, help us to embrace what it means to live as the body of Christ. One Lord, one heart, one goal, one vision. Make us your humble servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anything I've said you want a further dialogue about, please let's continue to talk about that, and help me to make sense of this as I help you to make sense of this. That let's make sense of this together. Is that all right? If there's something that we can do for you as a church, as the body of Christ, as we stand and sing, if there's something you want us to pray about, there's something that you're just can't get away from, escape from, you need the body of Christ to stand with you. Come as we stand and as we sing.